We're going to turn for our reading this morning, the last of our studies in 1 Peter at this time, and we're reading the last chapter, 1 Peter and chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank God for the opportunity to read his word and to reflect on it. Returning to that passage that we read in 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verses 1 to 14 this morning. The first four verses of this chapter are addressed to those who are called to pastoral leadership in Christian churches. That is, in Christ's churches. Now, if you're not in that category, you might think to yourself, well, what's that got to do with me? And my answer would be, a lot. And for the following reasons. It's important for those who belong to a church to know what is expected of those in leadership. It can also be a catalyst to spur us to pray for those in leadership, especially that they might be faithful to the task that God has given them. It should provide guidelines for us when we come to call someone to pastoral ministry. And also, if ever a situation arises where we have to evaluate someone's pastoral ministry, For instance, in a disciplinary situation, we need to know what the scriptures say. And so it's important that we consider these verses this morning, as well as touching on the other verses in this chapter. But to begin with, I want us to see that there are three words that are used in this passage of those in Christian ministry. Elder, overseer, and shepherd. Elder and overseer and shepherd. But although these words are different and have different meanings, they're not actually in watertight compartments. There is a measure of overlapping in those words. But first of all, the word elder. The word elder carries with it the idea of age, experience, and maturity. It's quite amusing, you know, when I go back to Suffolk, some people still say, oh, it's the boy David. Even though I've gone over 70 now. And and sometimes we think, well, have I ever grown up? But the word elder carries with it the idea of age and experience and maturity. No amount of qualification can make up for experience. And age, hopefully, brings experience of life and experience of people and the experience of the variety of circumstances and situations that people face in life. And maturity comes as we learn with the help of the Holy Spirit to rightly handle God's word, and to handle events and circumstances and situations in the light of God's word. And it will also lead to a better understanding of when to speak and when not to speak, of when to act and when not to act. And it's my prayer that God will raise up a new generation of elders like that. A second word we find here is the word overseer. And that tells us that the elders are given oversight, leadership responsibilities within the church. Now, some people get very nervous when the word oversight or leadership is mentioned in the context of a church. And I appreciate that, because some have seen or been in churches where the elders have wielded enormous power. Not only do they direct the affairs of the church, but each individual family within the church. People are told where to live and how to use their homes, what job they should do, and so on. I came across a situation on one occasion where a family had sold their home and were moving only half a mile away. And one of the elders of the church drove by and stopped and said, what are you doing selling your house? You haven't asked permission. Cancel it. The removal ban was outside. And they did. I wouldn't, but they did. Now, a pastor, an elder, should touch on these things and the principles of these things in ministry, and hopefully make himself available to those who would like his views and prayers as they consider these things. But it's not his job to make decisions for the congregation. Others get a little nervous when the word oversight or leadership is mentioned because they fear it might undermine their democratic rights in the church. I believe that the Bible teaches what is termed the congregational order of the church, in which every member has a part to play. But I do not believe that that is the same as a democratic church. In a democracy, we aim to discover the mind of the people. But in a church, we aim to discover the mind of Christ. We want to know what he thinks, what he says, and what he wants us to do. We want to bring praise and glory and honor to him. And to help us do that, the Lord has called some to be leaders. And so let us listen carefully and prayerfully to what they have to say. But let us also be like the Bereans, who make sure that what they have to say is in the light of Scripture. And then the third word we find here is shepherd. This tells us that elders are to shepherd. That is, to lead and to feed and to care for the church of the Lord Jesus. When I read these verses, I thought to myself, I'm sure Peter, when he was writing these words, had ringing in his ears the experience he had of Jesus after the resurrection, when Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." The third word is shepherd. Verse 4 helps us to keep our ministry as shepherds in perspective. Verse 4 tells us that there is a chief shepherd. We are merely under shepherds, accountable to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. The people we lead are not our sheep. They are his sheep. And how the Lord Jesus valued his flock. He values them so highly that he was prepared to make himself nothing and to come into this world as a servant for their sake. He was prepared to carry the load of their sin and to pay the penalty that that sin deserved, so that his people might be forgiven and reconciled to God and enjoy his gift of eternal life. And having risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven to represent his flock, to represent his sheep. And what is more, one day, either today or someday in the future, the Lord Jesus is coming back to take his people to be with him and to share in his glory. How he values his sheep. Every one of them. However weak they may be, however sickly they may be, they are precious to him. Elders, we need that perspective. We are accountable to the chief shepherd. But under him we are to lead the flock. Jeremiah tells us that the Lord wants us to be shepherds after his own heart. Under shepherds who are filled with the Spirit of God, who have the heart of Christ, and who follow the teaching and example of Christ. This means, as verse 3 makes clear, that we are to lead, but not to lord it over the flock. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, where he writes, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." Not lording it over the people of God does not mean, of course, that elders should never correct or never rebuke or never discipline those in a church setting. But it does mean that when such actions are necessary, that we do so not from some lofty position that enables us to look down upon the person we are talking to, but from alongside, knowing that there, but for the grace of God, I would be. We come alongside with understanding because we know the sinfulness of the human heart. We come alongside with compassion because we love our brother and sister in Christ and long that they might be restored in Christ and once more know his joy and his peace. As verse 3 tells us, that instead of lording it over the flock, the under shepherd is to lead by example. The Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But it's also important that the people of God have a role model in the church, leaders who set an example in line with the scriptures. We fall far short, of course, but that is to be our objective. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we see the elders are to lead by reasoning and persuading the Lord's people from the scriptures. I ask, is there a greater privilege than doing that? Can you think of a greater privilege than sitting down with a person and sharing how the Bible addresses their circumstances and situations? Can you think of a greater privilege than being able to share with them the word of life? However, it's not always easy, is it? So Paul tells us also that our ministry is to be carried out with great patience. Patience is a vital ingredient if we would lead and serve the people of God. And so shepherding, we are accountable to the shepherd and we are to lead the sheep. But there's much more. We are to feed the flock. We are to feed the flock. I remember many years ago, one tea time, Janet had made some bread and our son ate the middle but left the crust. And Janet looked at him and said, "Aren't you going to eat that lovely bread that Mummy has made?" And he looked at her. He was 3 at the time. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, when we come to feed the flock, what do we feed the flock with? The Bible gives us the answer when it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the food that the precious flock needs. The word of God. All around us, people are being fed on a diet of empty philosophy that either focuses on this life or fantasies about the life to come. Our people need to hear the word of the living God, the word of truth, the word that satisfies the deepest longings of the heart, the word that provides us with a platform for life, the word that provides us with a guide for life, the word that prepares us for the life to come. We need to feed with the word of God. Janet and I don't go out for a meal very often, but when we do, we try to choose a place where we'll be well fed. I don't mean gluttonously, but well fed. Where the chef will do us proud. Where the food will be beautifully cooked and appetizing. And the quantities just right. And I think preachers should learn a little from a good chef. I believe that we owe it to our congregation to prepare well before bringing God's word to his people. We should consider whether our congregation can digest the message we plan to give them. We should weigh the quantities to see that we give them sufficient to satisfy them, but not so much that we leave them with spiritual indigestion for the coming week. The last two Sundays you've had two of our young men who've been part of our preachers group, a training group that we've been running in Tring. And they laugh because one of my favourite words is that they should marinate their sermons. they should prepare and then just leave it for a day or two. And just reflect on it for a day or two. So that it can be added to and refreshed. We are to feed with the word of God. Pray for those who preach the word of God. My father-in-law was a farmer, a very busy farmer, a hard-working farmer. But he preached a little bit. And he said to me one day, he said, David, when I preach, it's more demanding than a couple of hard days' work on the farm. It's more demanding than a couple of hard days' work on the farm. And then as shepherds and pastors, we're also to care for the flock. The chief shepherd who said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, also said, take care of my sheep. And so the good shepherd leads and he feeds and he takes care of the sheep. And what a privilege that is. And what a responsibility. Attending to the newborn. Helping new Christians onto their feet. Caring for those with special needs. Comforting the bereaved. Providing support for those in a crisis, seeking to restore those who have fallen away. In all of these situations and many more, the chief shepherd says, take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Now, of course, the elders do not have to do all this on their own. A key part of the work of elders in the New Testament church was to discover and to develop and to deploy the gifts that others had within the fellowship. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, the Lord gave some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so while elders should take the lead in this, what is important is that the work is done. And such work, as we see in verse 4, is owned and rewarded by the Lord. But I also want us to just briefly consider the remainder of this chapter as well. In verses 1 to 4, the leadership adopts the right attitude towards the Lord and his fellow Christian. But in verses 5 to 11, Peter calls on all of us who are Christians to adopt a right attitude of mind and heart towards our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we see in those verses that our lives should be marked by humility. Our lives should be marked by humility. Younger people are called to submit to their elders, and all of us should submit to one another, and especially to the Lord. Commentating on verses 5 and 6, Alan Stibbs writes that we should be both restrained and inspired by the awareness that God sets himself against the self-assertive, but that he sustains and in due time will exalt the submissive. Let me read that again. We should be both restrained and inspired by the awareness that God set himself against the self-assertive. God resists the proud, it says here. But that he sustains and in due time will exalt the submissive. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And what a lovely encouragement we have when we seek to have a right relationship with God and with others, but the going gets tough. As verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Is that lovely? He cares for you. He knows you. He knows where you are. He's leading you. He's feeding you. And he cares for you. But Peter also reminds us here that Satan is active in the world around. And so we need to observe his instructions to be vigilant, to exercise self-control, to resist the devil. And we can't do that on our own. We can only do that as we trust the Lord and draw on the help and the strength that he makes available to us. But Peter also reminds us that throughout, the Lord remains in control. He is at work in our lives, even when we face difficulties, as we see in verse 10. And we see there that the Lord uses all these experiences that come our way as he leads us all onto spiritual maturity. And of course, he can also use our experiences to share the gospel as well. I believe that the footnote in verse 10 is to be preferred to the reading of the text that we have before us, and that what is written there is actually a promise and not a prayer. And so the footnote reminds us that the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He will do it. He has it all in hand as he leads us on to maturity in his service and ultimately to glory. And that in turn leads to the doxology of verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And then in those final three verses, Peter tells us that it was Silvanus or Silas who was the scribe who wrote down this letter for him and possibly delivered it too. But he also gives us a final headline of what the book was all about. And what was Peter's burden in this letter? That these people and us who through them read it might recognize that the gospel of grace that we have received and in which we stand is the true gospel. It is the true grace of God. There is no other. So hold on to it in the face of difficult times. And then he tells us that at the time of sending this letter, he was in fellowship with the church of the Lord Jesus in Babylon. Babylon? Babylon was a name that was given to the city of Rome by Christians at the time because of its opposition to the gospel. It was like Babylon of old. And the church there, yes, there was a church there, sent their greetings, as did John Mark. But Peter says, as you receive these greetings, don't forget to greet one another. Don't forget to greet one another in Christian love. And what are Peter's final words in this book? Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peace to you all. Isn't it wonderful to know that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is available to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, now and forever. Amen.